In this section of Matthew chapter 7 that we're looking at together, the Lord Jesus does three things. First of all, he makes a very clear statement, which is also a command, and it consists simply of two words: judge not. The next thing he does is give us some reasons why we should listen to this command and take it seriously. And he does that in the remainder of verse 1 and through verse 2. Then the third thing he does in verses 3 to 6 is provides us with some very simple and startling illustrations which help to actually explain what it is he's really talking about when he says that we are not to judge. So we've looked at the first section, judge not. We looked at that last week, and I reminded you that this is not a blanket commandment that says that under no circumstances should any Christian ever judge anything. We saw very clearly from the scripture there are things that you as an individual believer have to exercise judgment in and use discernment. There are things that we as a church together have to exercise judgment in and use our spiritual discernment. And so this is not just a blanket commandment that you should never judge. Jesus is talking about something quite specific. And God willing, next week, as we look at verses 3 to 6, we will work out and bring to light what precisely it is that Jesus is talking about when he gives us this command not to judge. But for this evening, we're going to look at the second thing that he's doing within this opening section, which is to consider the reasons that he gives, why we should take this seriously. I believe that this little passage is one that many Christians misunderstand, and that many of us actually have been rather ignorant of, probably at certain times in our Christian lives. Here is an opportunity not to be ignorant any longer, if that's currently the case, and that we should actually understand very clearly what's being spoken of here. The whole issue of judgment is a very crucial one. God speaks of his own judgment, and he also speaks here about the judgment that we need to exercise. And we also see that the two are linked, and we're going to see this evening, that God's judgment of us and our judgment of others or circumstances, there actually is a link between the two. And that's what Jesus is talking about as he continues through verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, on the face of it, it may seem that what Jesus is actually talking about is our relationships with each other. Isn't he just saying, well, if you don't want anyone to judge you, don't you judge them? If you refrain from passing judgment on others, maybe they will refrain from passing judgment upon you. Well, it would be very nice to think that that would work. But I think I know myself better than that, that even if no one ever judged me, I find it very difficult not to judge them. And actually, that isn't what Jesus is talking about. There is a lot in the Bible I know about reaping and sowing, and that kind of is linked in here. But when Jesus is talking about us not being judged, and when Jesus is talking about the measure of judgment being used against us being the same as the measure of judgment that we use, what Jesus is talking about is God's judgment. It's got nothing to do with our relationships with each other. And sometimes when you hear these verses explained, that's actually what is said. But that's not the case at all. But of course, some people immediately say, well, hang on, Ian.
what's judgment got to do with Christians? Surely the whole point about being a Christian is that I'm no longer under judgment. You keep telling us that the penalty for our sin and God's judgment has fallen on Christ at Calvary. And it has. So why do we need to concern ourselves any more with God's judgment if God's judgment has already fallen on Christ? Surely, we read in the Bible that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, yes, we do. And do we not read in John's Gospel and chapter 5? Assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Well, there it is, you say. Shall not come into judgment. Well, if that's true, why might Jesus, here on the Sermon on the Mount, be talking about this possible judgment that we are under? Are we under judgment or aren't we? Well, we need to understand that at the very least, the Bible talks about three different types of judgment that we need to be aware of. At the very least, there are three different types of judgment that we need to be aware of. And as a Christian, you need to be aware of these. You need to understand them. And that's what we're going to look at this evening as we consider this warning that Jesus gives in the second half of verse 1 and in verse 2. Well, what are these three different judgments? Well, first of all, there is a judgment which is final and eternal. This is the judgment of God over sinners concerning their sins. This judgment is spoken of all through the Bible. Over and over again, we read of God's judgment of sin. And of course, it comes to its great conclusion in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 20, we read the account of the Apostle John in this great vision that God gave him of this final and eternal judgment. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is God's final and eternal judgment over sin. But you see, the whole of the gospel is talking about those who, if they repent of their sins and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are those whose names are written in the book of life. They are those who, on that great last day when God judges, they are those who will stand before the Father, and in Christ they will be without blame and spotless because of Calvary and because Jesus rose from the dead. And all their sins will be covered on that judgment day. And if you're a Christian, then you can be absolutely certain that on that day you are safe in Christ and you will be welcomed into his presence forever. There is a day of final and eternal judgment. So let me just pause to ask you, how will you fare on that day? Are you in Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Are you trusting in the one who has made full and free atonement for them, so that that judgment will not fall upon you? It is the free offer of the gospel. God has demonstrated his love to us in that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. There is a final and eternal judgment. And so when the Bible speaks about the fact that there is no more condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, that's what it's talking about. We won't have to give an account for our own sins on that day, because Christ has taken them from us through the cross. But that's not the only kind of judgment that the Bible talks about. And that's not the only kind of judgment that we need to think about. That's not the only kind of judgment that we need to be aware of. Do you realize, Christian, that there is other judgment that you still have to face on that day? That's not the whole story. That is not the entire picture. There are still other things that God will examine you over as a child of God. There are other things that God will reckon with you as a Christian. Yes, you will be safe from everlasting torment. Praise God, you will. But that's not the only judgment that we have to concern ourselves with. And I want to mention two others. The first is that there is judgment as a member of God's kingdom. You are a citizen of heaven. And there is a judgment that God brings to his children in the here and now, as we live and breathe. Now, like some of you, I'm a parent. As a father, I have a particular responsibility and duty before God, that with my own children, as they will be able to testify, I have a duty to discipline them. I trust I've done it reasonably well. But in exercising discipline over children, you have to make judgments. How can you possibly discipline a child without you yourself exercising some kind of judgment? Is what they've done right, or is what they've done wrong? Is what they've done reasonable, or is it unreasonable? You have to exercise some judgment as a parent, don't you? One of the problems with our society today is that many parents completely let go of this responsibility and duty, and they don't exercise this judgment over their children. That's one of the things that marks out Christian communities. It's one of the things that marks out the church. Because as Christian believers, as we saw last week, we are called to exercise a spiritual judgment and discernment with one another as members of the church. If you see a brother in a sin, you need to go and help them sort it out. You don't just stand there and say, oh no, it's not for me to judge. That's not what the Bible won't let you get away with that. Now, the Bible also tells you how you should do it and the manner in which you deal with them. But you deal with it. Now, if you're going to do that, you're exercising judgment. And the Bible teaches very clearly that God, in exactly the same way, not because I'm the model and example that God is following, but that actually my role as a father is one that models God. He sets the standard. He's the first one. I'm just created in his image. And my duties and responsibilities as a father are actually a small reflection of what is already there in God as my heavenly father. Must remember to get things the right way round. So, for example, let's just consider two verses. from the New Testament. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is towards the end of that passage where the Apostle Paul is giving instruction about conduct concerning the Lord's table. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 30. Well, let's start at 29. No, let's go back further. 28. Let's start at 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means some have actually died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Paul is saying, listen, you cannot attribute everything bad that happens to you to some particular sin necessarily. But if as a Christian you are living disobediently, God may well bring things into your life that are to chastise you and to correct you and to discipline you. God will actually bring judgment to you right in the here and now as a child who he loves dearly in order that he might correct you and bring you back into the way that you should go. And that is an example of God exercising his judgment because he loves you. Hebrews and chapter 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God's love brings chastening. And that has to be because God is constantly holding us under his judgment. He wants us to live lives to his glory, lives that are pleasing to him. Judgment is not just about having everlasting life on the last day. There are other types of judgment that the Bible speaks about. And we cannot be ignorant of them as Christians. Simply being in the kingdom of God brings us immediately under God's holy and righteous and loving judgment. And he chastises his children to correct us and to rebuke us. He does it in many different ways, but he does it. I want to talk about another judgment. There is a judgment for reward. There's a judgment for reward. The fact that one day, as a Christian, I will be in heaven is not the whole story. It's also true that each one of us will receive a reward from the Father according to how we have lived for him. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail as to precisely how this reward works and what it is. What it will look like. But the Bible teaches very, very plainly that there is a judgment of reward for the Lord's people. And I think we need to take that seriously. Let's have a look at a few scriptures together, just to see that these things are so. Let's begin in the book of Romans and chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're going to begin reading at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Well, it seems to me at this point very, very clear that Paul is talking to and about Christian believers. So bearing that in mind, let's carry on reading. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? And in those questions, Paul is getting at the thing that Jesus is talking about when he says, don't judge each other. And we'll be looking at that next week. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul is making it very clear that how we behave towards one another in our lives together as Christians is significant on the judgment day when we all stand before the judgment seat. Then we go into 1 Corinthians. We go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin to read at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8. Paul again. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, there it is, plain as day. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Then a few verses in 2 Corinthians. And this is 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. It's really important that we understand that this is consistently taught. It's not just one very obscure little verse that this is all hinging on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. See, it's not just enough to know you're saved. That's glorious, but there's more to it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's talking to Christians. Christians about whom it is said there is no more condemnation if you're in Christ, but nevertheless you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Two more brief references. The first is a single verse in the book of Galatians. It's chapter 6 and verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, the scripture encourages us and exhorts us to bear one another's burdens. But at the same time, we have to bear your own load. What does that mean? It basically means you take responsibility for your own actions. You take responsibility for how you live before the Lord. You take responsibility for how you're living as a Christian believer. You take responsibility for how strong or how weak your testimony and your witness is. And then one final reference is in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the first chapter of 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Well, that he may find mercy from the Lord in what day? On that last day when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ. But surely he's already got that mercy that he needs because he's saved. Well, in terms of that final and eternal judgment, yes, he's saved. But all Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is judgment for reward. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, where he's talking about the fact that judge not that you be not judged. When he's talking about for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He's reminding us as Christian believers that living the Christian life is not something to be sloppy about. He's reminding us as Christian believers that escaping the last judgment is not the only judgment that we need to think of. There is judgment for each one of us as members of his kingdom in the here and now, because God brings chastisement and correction to his people because he loves us. And on that last and final day, there is the judgment for reward. Now, some of you know the phrase that's used of a believer who goes into heaven, that God says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let me tell you, that's just not guaranteed for everyone, you know, just because you're a Christian. The people to whom God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," are those Christians who have been good and faithful servants. God is just in every sense of that word and in every circumstance. You can't just accept Christ and then live your life however you want and expect to hear good and faithful servant if you have not been a good and faithful servant. Now, your salvation is still assured. You can't lose your salvation. But my friend, there is a judgment for reward. There really is. The Bible speaks about it over and over again. It should fill us with hope. It should fill us with energy. It should fill us with zeal. It should fill us with purpose. It should fill us with comfort. It should fill us with peace to know that this is the God I'm dealing with. He loves me. He has so many good things he longs to give me forever. Forever. This is an eternal reward that God longs to lavish on all of his people. Well, just one final thing as we close. Verse 2 says, "With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Well, obviously, that's got nothing to do with your salvation. Because if God's judgment of me concerning my salvation depended upon my standards, then I don't stand a chance, do you? So it's got nothing to do with that. But I think we can say, I've got two scriptures finally that we'll look at to see this, that in terms of God's judgment of us in our walk with him, and in terms of God's judgment concerning our reward, then God, who is completely just and right in all of his ways, he will use the measure that we have used when he judges us. Got two scriptures that we can turn to before we finish. So Luke chapter 12 is the first one. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking using different kinds of illustrations. And he's talking about a servant being a good servant for a master. And in verse 47, he says this, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his master's will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." The more light that God gives you as a Christian, the more God requires of you. How long have you been a Christian believer? How many sermons have you sat under? The more light that God has given you, the more he requires and expects. And then in the book of James, I've mentioned this verse previously in a different situation, but the first verse of James chapter 3, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." As an elder in the church, I have a responsibility to exercise a judgment and a discernment that is not placed upon some of you, along with my fellow elders. And because of that, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I face a stricter judgment than you do. That should put a smile on your face. But it's the reality. It's a spiritual reality. And the same is true for Eamon. The same is true for Graham. The same is true for Stephen. Because as elders in a church, we surely should be those who have been given a certain degree of light in which we walk. Otherwise, you should not have appointed us as elders of the church. And the Lord calls us to exercise responsibilities. God will judge us as we have judged, and he'll judge us double. Because God, you see, because of the purity of his justice, he cannot just treat us all the same in that way. His justice will not allow it. Because he is holy and good in all of his ways. And there is judgment to come. Now, on that last day, when that final eternal judgment falls, will you be found to be in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, you're in a safe place. And for the rest of us, do we recognize, will you see, will you acknowledge that even as one who is safe in Christ, we all still will stand before the judgment seat? For reward. And God longs to lavish upon us good gifts, good things. What will they be? I can't tell you. The Bible doesn't tell me. But I know it will be good and it will be eternal. Because God requires things of us as his people. In the same way as I have such hopes for my own children. There are certain things I expect of them. Certain ways I hope they'll always behave. Certain things I always hope that they'll refrain from doing. And I trust before the Lord that I've brought them up in such a way that they will be able to see and know and understand those things. And if you're a parent, or if one day you will become a parent, then you'll feel that too. How much more is God towards us, his children, that he longs that we walk before him, well-pleasing to him. He longs to say to every single one of us, good and faithful servant. There's judgment coming. Are you ready? Well, may the Lord help us to live to his glory.